Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Here in Philippians chapter 4, finishing up the sermon I have been doing on a peace-filled mind, God has commanded us to have control over our thoughts. Most of the time, obviously, as I have going in review, many times we react to our thoughts and allow these thoughts to really dictate how I behave. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, the Bible reads, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And that is what God has called us to do here in Philippians chapter 4 as we conclude looking at this. What I'm looking at from here is just several weeks from here, potentially praying about it, but looking at some heroes of the faith, some believers and missionaries of yesteryear who have given their lives to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you may have heard parts of their stories, and I'd like to do some recount of these lives. And so on Sunday nights, looking to do that for the summertime, period of the summertime, looking at heroes of the faith. Here in Philippians chapter 4 this evening, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding," verse 7, "shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." And tonight, as we deal with, again, what I ought to think on, God is very clear on what my thoughts are to be pondering upon. We, in society, are given many times to allowing our thoughts to dictate how we behave. But the Spirit of God, in order to be a Spirit-controlled Christian, it is an active, obviously it's a journey as the Spirit of God leads and as I yield to Him, but I am not to just behave based upon my thoughts. I am to behave based upon biblical precedents, biblical principles. An illustration of this, another individual gives this illustration, but the illustration reads, "Christ as Savior brings peace with God. Christ as Lord brings the peace of God. The surest way to encourage violence is to give into it. The person who keeps clean, square, and cool within will never collapse when the world without falls in on him. Peace of mind depends upon strength of mind. What you eat doesn't give you ulcers. It's what's eating you. What we need is a peace conference with the Prince of Peace. It seems that heads, hearts, and hands would settle the world's differences much better than arms. You cannot have the peace of God until you know the God of peace. How strange that men fight for peace and work for leisure. When the Christian stays his mind upon Christ, he develops a wonderful complex. In this confused world, some people have peace while others go to pieces. The practice of peace is the practice of Christianity. Peace rules the day when Christ rules the mind. A person cannot be a peacemaker until he first finds peace for himself. In the care of God means to be in the peace of God. Only the living water can quench the driving thirst of the soul. And last of all, no God, or without God, no God, no peace. No God, relationally, no peace. And again, the fact is that what you eat doesn't give you ulcers, it's what's eating you. And the very thing that bothers us and bothers our minds and bothers our hearts is our thoughts. And if we can begin to absorb and begin to put into our lives the principles of God's Word for Philippians chapter 4, we can begin to get the joy of the Lord, the peace of God. And you know what? That's what many people are desiring. But it is attainable when the Word of God is my foundation. Let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon this evening. And the principle tonight is a peace-filled mind requires a biblically-centered filter for my mind. I need to let the Word of God control how I think. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at Your Word this evening, and Father, as going forward and studying Your sacred Scriptures, Father, for our minds that can so easily be distracted, our minds can be distorted, our minds can cause us great unrest, and even to the point of preventing us from sleeping. And Father, we know that when we come to You, that we can find rest as You have promised. And Lord, I pray tonight, as we look at the Word of God, as we look at Your principles and truths that You have given to us, preserved for us, Lord, I pray that we would apply them to our lives. And Father, that we would begin to get the peace that You promise. And Lord, I pray that any individual that does not know You as Savior tonight, dear Lord, I pray that in their heart and their mind they would realize their condition and that they would call out to You for salvation. And for those of us as Christians, Lord, that are watching, Father, I pray that in our hearts and minds, Lord, we would just begin to contemplate the truths of Your Word. And Lord, we would find what You desire to give us. And so, God, I commit all of this to Your hands. I need Your help. I need Your thoughts. So, Lord, I commit it to Your hands. I love You. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. The command that God gives us here, obviously, at the end of verse 8, is He says, think on these things. Now, if I was to really diagram this sentence grammatically, I would find in this sentence, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, as it says here in the verse, think on these things. And these reveal, these two adverbs are modifying the verb think and are stating how I am to think, upon what I am to think. Now, it does say whatsoever things are true, think on these things. But in my framework of mind is to be a virtuous mind and a praising mind. I am to have a virtuous mind, a praiseworthy mind, who praises and exalts God. Therefore, from the foundation of being virtuous and glorifying God, I am to test what comes across my mind as being true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. And I'll talk about what it means to be virtuous, what it means to have any praise. That is to be the filter upon which I think on true, honest, just, lovely, pure, good things. That is what I am as I go through my day. That very framework is to be the guiding factor for all that I think upon. Now, in this virtue, the very word virtue, if you were to get a definition, an uncommon character worthy of praise, excellence of character, exceptional civic virtue. Several quotes here from several different individuals. Virtue consists in doing our duty in the various relations we sustain to ourselves, to our fellow man, and to God, as it is made known by reason, revelation, and providence. Virtue flourishes in misfortune, or virtue is the only true nobility. Blood is an inheritance, as another gentleman states, virtue an acquisition. God is each virtue's goals, its impulse, and its crown. He is its only why, reward, and sole renown. Oswald Chambers would say, God wants us to get out of the love of virtue and in love with the God of virtue, stripped of all possessions but our knowledge of Him. When you think about virtue, you would think many times of a virtuous woman. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4, we will look at Proverbs chapter 31. If you'd like to turn there, while you're turning there, Proverbs 12:4 says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. A nagging wife is as rottenness to a husband. But a virtuous woman is a tremendous treasure. In Proverbs 31:10, looking here in Proverbs 31:10, God gives us the very model of virtue is a wife, is a woman. And it's very revealing in this virtuous woman's life. And I'll get to that just in a second here, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we are to give God glory and live by virtue. And this passage of Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, according as His divine power hath given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us. So in glory and virtue, it says here in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So if in the framework of my mind, glory and virtue are preeminent, God says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The promises and praises of God and rewards of God come through a glory and virtue. And we find that example here in Proverbs chapter 31. Look with me at verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? God is speaking of Bathsheba that is spoken of here, most likely. And Bathsheba, obviously, as you understood, was the woman who had had an adulterous affair with David at his bidding. And yet, here in the end of Proverbs 31, God redeems her and finds her value above rubies. Because of her virtue, again, as 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 discuss, hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So glory and virtue. Notice with me her virtues. Verse 11. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She's trustworthy. In verses 13 through 15, verse 19 and verse 22, let's read verse 13. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. When you read verses 13 through 15 and 19 and 22, you'll find she is a diligent person, not easily giving up. I also understand as a part of her virtue, verse 16, she considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand, she planteth a vineyard. She's thoughtful, her thoughtfulness. She considereth. She's thinking out for others. Verse 20. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Here's her helpfulness. Verse 28, 29. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Her influence. She has a positive influence upon others. Verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is a law of kindness. Here's her wisdom. And then verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come, her prospect. Those who devote themselves for others' good show their devotion to the Lord, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She knows what's ahead of her. She's looking to the future. Now, this Bathsheba's in this passage of Scripture showing us what is virtue. There's a trustworthiness, there's a diligence, there's a thoughtfulness, there's a helpfulness, there's an influence, there's a wisdom, and there's a forward looking. And we get the very idea in Scripture of virtue from a very godly lady. The only greater example in the Scriptures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's quite revealing. The other thing that is stated here, and that is what God, and that virtue is what God wants us to have. God has called us to have a framework of virtue. Not only that God has called us in the framework of my mind, He's also called me to have a framework of mind that has a leaning or a bent towards virtue. So everything that I'm going to think on is going to be virtuous. Additionally, not only virtuous, but also bringing God praise. And so in this praise, it is to speak of the excellence of a person. You see, the heart determines the praises of God, not the outward religious ritual. In Romans chapter 2, verse 29, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. It is the heart. And look with me also in Romans 13, 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. God has called us there. He says the praise. But our supreme source of truth and cleansing and filtering out the many thoughts of the day, it comes through the Word of God. As I had stated last week, that he, Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So the very influence or the direction of my mind is always to be thinking towards virtue and towards praise. That's what I'm thinking. So it's kind of like if I want to drive a vehicle or if I have a truck, and I do have a truck, but as I'm driving my truck, I sit in my truck. There's a name associated with that truck. There is a brand, and there's certain features of that particular truck. I'm driving somewhere. I'm going somewhere in life in that truck. If I was to drive to southern Manitoba, I'm going in my Dodge pickup. If I'm going somewhere in life, I'm going to go there in virtue and in praise. That is the vehicle with which I'm traveling in life. And as I'm traveling, I'm only going to stop at those places, if you want to think about it spiritually, those places which are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. I'll give you an illustration of praise. Billy Bray of Cornwall, England, was a coal miner who lived a depraved life before his conversion in November of 1832. After his remarkable salvation experience, Billy Bray was so happy he shouted all the time. It bothered some people that he had so much joy. One day somebody said to him, "Billy Bray, why don't you tone down some? You're just too happy. You've got too much joy all the time." And Billy replied, "I can't help it. God saved me, and I can't help it. When I put down one foot, it says hallelujah. When I put down the other foot, it says glory to God." Another said, "Billy, suppose you're mistaken. Suppose when you die, you find out that you're not going to heaven after all. You're going to hell." Old Billy said, "Praise God, I've been having a wonderful time in the Lord all through the years. Jesus has been good to me, and if I die and go down to hell, then I'll be thankful for the joy Jesus brought me to life. I'll shout all over hell, and they'll have to send me up to heaven because they can't stand that kind of joy down there." End quotes. What a proper perspective. And you know what God has called us to? In just a quick review, we've talked about what is truthful, how to be honest upon what I'm thinking about, my justice. Am I thinking about that which is fair and just towards others? Am I thinking about that which is going to help others be reconciled, or that which will ruin others? Ultimately, when another brother or sister in Jesus Christ falls and makes mistakes and may even come against me, rather than destroying them, we must also consider that by the grace of God, I could be in the very same condition, Galatians 6:1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness," which is bearing up under persecution, bearing up under assault, "considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." We need to be just in our judgment of others, considering ourselves and where would we be if it wasn't for someone else helping me. Not only that, in my virtue and the praise of mine, true and honest and just, I need to think upon that which is pure. Realize this, that my purity of mind is my spiritual heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So my thoughts towards purity. There is a lot in this world, most comedians, and even some comedians that might be quote-unquote labeled Christian, have a bent in their jokes that they give that might lean towards that which is just vulgar or inappropriate. And God has called us to pure in heart. Your heart is your mind, your emotions, and your will. Not only that, in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And unless there is that purity with the Lord or holiness, I will not have the ability for God to work in my life in the way that he wants to. I'm not going to have that close relationship. I'm, as I said also last week, thinking upon fellow sisters in Christ with a pure mind. Pure thoughts are also followed by things that we all seek and long for. In James chapter 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first, what does it say? Pure. God's wisdom is always pure. It says something else here about the wisdom of God. It says then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, and without partiality and without hypocrisy. And good fruits without partiality. But the first thing that it says about the wisdom from above is it's pure. It says the second thing is it's peaceable. You know what it is? If something comes to your mind and God is doing a work in your heart and it's causing you tremendous unrest, unless it's sin in your life or something you need to do, it ought not to bring such anxiety, because that which is bringing anxiety is not of God. Wisdom from above is first purer than peaceable. Think about that. If something is causing you great distress of mind and body, is it really of God? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, and every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. I want you to look with me at Psalm 15. And if I'm thinking in this manner of purity in Psalm 15, verse 1, Psalm 15:1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. You see, truth in heart will lead to a purity of words. He walketh uprightly. If you're going to know, obviously, as I said, without a pure heart, you can't know the Lord. And if I know the Lord, it's going to lead to a purity in my words. Additionally, so that which is true and honest and just and pure and lovely, the scriptures say that I am to think on. And that which is lovely is in a sense of that which is pleasing, acceptable, or lovely. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, and in here, again, letting me know that which is lovely. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. The very thing is we as believers can have right doctrine. We can have a right course of life. We can be conservative. We can have, we can have all of this stuff that looks right. But he says, if you don't have love, that loveliness. I really have no value. And my mind can be consumed here in this very thought. You know, God gives us the two greatest commandments: love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbors yourself. That will affect my speech, both towards others that are friend or foe. It is not natural. Because in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Think on these things. Think on that which is lovely. It was the very pride that would defile Satan, ultimately humanity. It was the very pride of Adam that said, God, it's the woman you gave me. Adam didn't bear up under it. Lovely thoughts are distorted by pride and focused on oneself over God. Look at what they did to me. James chapter 4, verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Charity suffereth long. You know what that means? That charity is patient. Even with someone who may be seemingly unworthy of patience. And charity is also kind. And additionally, in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. That has nothing to do with the charity spoken of in 1 Corinthians 13. Now ask yourself this, are your words and thoughts about someone else's actions established to help that individual, that believer, reconcile themselves to Christ, or to tear them down and exalt yourself? I'd like you to look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 5, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. How we've hurt, and that trespasses is how I have done wrong to God, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Our very ministry as believers is to be a ministry of reconciliation. And even where you may think there is no means of reconciliation possible, through Christ, I can do what I am supposed to do, because every person is individually responsible for our actions. My thoughts, I am individually responsible for. In Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Loveliness in mind is putting others first. It's a challenge. It really is a challenge, because all of us in our hearts and our lives are used to thinking about myself first. But that is where Christianity stands in contrast to society. Additionally, here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, and the last point, it says, whatsoever things are of good report, he tells us to think on these things. And that pertains to deserving approval or good reputation, worthy. So if you think about that, which is going to be of a good report with respect to your thoughts, are your words going to help or hurt the testimony of another person? Acts chapter 10, verse 22, and they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. If someone is going to think about you, what is their testimony of you? Because the thoughts that come out, the thoughts that I ponder upon in my mind come out my lips, or they are manifested in the actions with which I respond to adversity. So are my words, my actions, going to be such that it gives me a good report? Will your thoughts lead to godly actions? Acts 22:12. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. Here is Ananias, a man who had a devotedness to Christ, a devotedness to the things of God. So as I'm contemplating my thoughts, how is it going to affect others' thoughts of me, and how is it going to affect others' thoughts of me with respect to Christ? But additionally, this good report, does it lead you to greater faithfulness? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Your faithfulness. So if you're going to think on things that are of a good report, is it going to lead you to greater faithfulness? Are you going to be an example and a model for other people? You said it doesn't really matter. It does matter, because if you profess you're a Christian, whether you think so or not, others are watching you. And I had people say things to me. I remember back even in the military, people made statements to me when I didn't think they really cared whether I was a Christian or not, but they made statements to me that indicated they were watching me. It was sobering. The other thing is, look with me at Galatians chapter 4, verse 15, Galatians 4:15. Paul would correct the church of Galatia for a false gospel. But the question is, how do I handle of that being reproved or corrected? Galatians 4:15. He says, "Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." Verse 16, Galatians 4. "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And Paul is saying you don't need circumcision for salvation. That's a works-based. And Paul is saying and asking the question, am I become your enemy because I want to tell you the truth? Because I want to give you the true gospel? Are you now against me? The way Paul approached this church was very gently, and that's the way we ought to do things. But he's still giving them godly correction. Would they become violent or reclusive? To do such indicates a prideful person. If a person resorts to revenge or hatred, when something is spotted in your life, or even bitterness, and I resort again to revenge or hatred or bitterness against this individual because there is a defect that is noted in my life, then what I'm saying, and I'm allowing them to become an enemy, what it's showing is that there is a pride in my life. And God will not hear my prayers. All of us, depending on how we are approached, may react in a wrong way. But I need to think on these things that are of a good report. How I respond, I want to think about, I want to preserve my testimony. I want to preserve the image and the name of Jesus Christ. So as I respond, how will it affect Christ? How will it affect others' report of my testimony? Paul is asking, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And the responsible and the proper perspective, as I think on that which is of a good report, is humility. I've been there through those times. and I'm sure they'll come again. But one of the things that distinguishes a Christian who walks with God is humility. Because it is a proud Christian that will respond inappropriately. We all have seasons of life we struggle with. And God uses these times to reprove us. He may use other individuals. I want you to look with me at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. First Thessalonians chapter 4, again, think on these things, think on that which is of a good report, through the vehicle of virtue and praise. So the virtue is, what is it doing to my testimony? The praise is, what is it doing to God? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. This is a whole bunch of churches. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. The good report, he says, you need to walk in honesty. The world should not know you as a swindler. They shouldn't know you as a busybody. They should know you with a brotherly love. So when God gives us the very commands, he says what to think on, that which is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, through the vehicles of virtue and praise, he's defining what my thought life is supposed to be like. The thing is having a poor reputation does not reflect well on the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 8, 45 through 48, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? The religious Jews showed that they were not of God. Jesus Christ rebuked them, and they got angry. And they would accuse Jesus of having a devil or being of the devil. The inability to take truth lovingly presented, resort to name-calling, theatrics, or gossip, it shows an immaturity in a person filled with pride. And to behave in such a fashion as the Pharisees did displays a bad report. God has called us, brethren. He says in verse 8, Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And then in verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. I want you to carry it out. And over the last 3 weeks, we've looked at the truths of Scripture about how to have a peace-filled mind. My prayer is that as we look and think upon this passage of Scripture and the questions, I evaluate my thinking processes. Begin to get this in my mindset. How am I doing in conforming to Scripture? Because it doesn't, an individual, there's some people that might say, well, praise the Lord, I have the right Bible. But my friend, it doesn't matter if I have the right Bible, if I don't comply and apply those truths that I read and I'm taught, then it doesn't matter if I have a right Bible or not. If your thoughts and my thoughts are not according to the vehicles of virtue and praise, giving God the glory he deserves, within the framework of a good testimony, then I am acting and thinking in ways that are contrary to Scripture, and I will not have the God of peace with me. Because look with me at the end of verse 9. Those things which you both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, what does it say? And the God of peace shall be with you. You want to have the peace of God, you have to do these things. It's not what I'm saying. It's not because pastor said it. It's not because someone else says it. It's thus saith the Lord, as you look in your Scripture and the Spirit of God leads you and guides you. But I have to make a desire in my own life that I want to commit towards the process of a peace-filled mind. It takes time. The longer we've gone in life without doing this, the longer it's going to take. It's going to be more difficult, more challenging. But God has given me those things to think upon to help me with what I'm struggling with. When I ask you a question, will you make it a priority to spend time meditating on the truths of Scripture on a daily basis? God's called us in Psalm 34:14, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. And we must seek peace, Christian, by letting God have control of my life. By yielding myself to His will, by seeking peace, desperate wanderer, seeking peace by knowing the God of peace. And the only way, ultimately, first of all, to know the God of peace is to be born again. And again, it doesn't involve any church membership, being a good person, or anything else. It starts with realizing I am a sinner before God, a perfect and all-powerful and holy God that loves me. Understanding that I'm not good enough to merit any favor with God, and except through accepting by faith that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, for my sin debt, I'll never know the God of peace. I must ask God to save me of my sins and be my Savior. And Christian, a peaceful mind, I just have to say what God says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You know what God's saying? Please ask me. You might be saying, God, I'm really struggling in my thoughts. I need your help. Lord, I need your wisdom. Father, I've really struggled. Father, I need you to help me. It's far beyond what I can deal with. And so, Lord, I just submit my will to yours, and I ask you to help me. That's what God wants. And my friend, we can know the God of peace. I can know, verse 7, in the peace of God, which passes all understanding, to keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I can know that. But I have to be willing to submit my will and yield my will to verse 8 and verse 9 to do. And so the question is yours. You are controlling the amount of peace and joy. You're controlling, and yes, it's a process. It's challenging. It's a daily process. It's a daily yielding of my will before God. It's a daily dependence upon Him to help me. But my friend, as we begin to exercise these truths and these principles, we can have the peace of God.